This is one of those funny millennial things. I think most millennials have a difficult time speaking up for themselves. You know, like you're sitting with some people and you're like, "Didn't you order an entree?" "Yeah." "I think they forgot it." "No, it's okay. I'm not hungry. 2 minutes ago, you said you were starving. You know, here, I'll get it." No, I couldn't possibly." Right? That's sort of a classic millennial thing. Now, I know a couple of you are perfectly willing to speak up for yourselves. You maybe need someone to be like, "It's okay. She's holding you back. Just chill out. We'll get it taken care of. No need to yell, you know." But sometimes we just need someone to speak up for us, right? Sometimes we need someone to advocate for us to say, "You know what? You have a valid need." And it's really hard sometimes when we have a need to be able to do the things to advocate for that, right? Sometimes having a need makes you feel tired and stressed and exhausted, and what am I going to do? And you can't problem solve, and so you need someone that you can go to advocate for you, to mediate for you, to represent you. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Is we're in a series about the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews has all these different aspects of Jesus. And so today we're going to look at one of the aspects, which is his role as our mediator, as our representative. Now, if you're here, there's probably a point in your life where you had an experience with Jesus that changed your life. And you probably felt a lot of excitement as you began to follow him, as you began to do the things that he taught. We summarize those things as love God, love people. And that can be a lot of fun, right? Helping people out, serve people. You see the joy there. It's awesome to participate in what God's doing. If you've ever prayed for someone to be healed and you saw them miraculously healed, I mean, that gets me going, you know? That's exciting. But then at some point, I think most of us have a season where we kind of lose the fire, where we struggle to keep going. We struggle to persevere. Why is it so hard to persevere? I think there's a bunch of reasons. In fact, Hebrews is written to people who are struggling to persevere, and it points out different reasons why someone might be struggling to persevere. We might get distracted. You know, the world's full of shiny, dangly things. There's always, you know, it's always easier to sit on the couch and watch a TV show than to do anything else. You know, I mean, there's always new things coming out, and you can scroll your TikTok for hours. And so there's lots of distraction out there that can pull us away, that can make it hard to persevere. Sometimes we mess up. Sometimes we feel really bad. We're full of shame because we don't feel like we're enough. You know, we started off strong, and then somewhere along the line we stumbled, and then, well, I don't know that God really needs a loser like me on his team, right? Sometimes we get attacked. You know, we're not the only team on the field. And sometimes you go out charging and fired up and you just get hit. I mean, I feel like I've kind of had a year like that where I just feel like every time I get on my feet, I get knocked down again. I get up again. No one's going to. Okay. I won't sing. I won't sing. I promise not to sing. You're welcome. So sometimes we get attacked and sometimes we just get tired. You know, life's a lot sometimes. Life's hard sometimes. There's a lot of things you got to do to keep a roof over your head, to pay the taxes, to, you know, get your driver's license renewed, whatever it is. There's a lot of things you got to do, and it'll wear you down. Sometimes serving people will wear you down. Sometimes you don't have those magical experiences where you help someone and they're grateful and you feel the love, and sometimes some people aren't grateful. Sometimes people don't appreciate it, and it's disappointing. And so sometimes we just get tired. Paul writes to say, "Don't grow weary in doing good." And man, do I ever feel like I get weary doing good sometimes. And so when we get distracted or mess up or get attacked or just get tired, we start to have doubts. We might doubt that Jesus is really that good. Maybe he's just another thing I was into for a minute. Maybe he's fine or whatever, but I need something else or extra. Maybe we begin to doubt that God loves us. Maybe he's mad at us, we think. You know, we messed up, and now he doesn't want to talk to us. We're in timeout. Or maybe we wonder, is God on our side? Is he actually going to back me up? Has he forgotten us? We might feel alone, like we're getting attacked here, God. Can you send some air support or something? We get tired and we wonder, is following Jesus really worth it? So Hebrews is written to a people who've been following Jesus and they're wavering because of these kinds of doubts. The church in about AD 68 was under a lot of pressure. They were in pressure from both sides. They were in pressure from particularly Jewish Christians were under pressure from their Jewish family to go back to doing the Jewish traditions and forget about this heretical cult thing. And on the other hand, they had Romans who were, well, Nero had just blamed Christians for that famous fire that he wasn't actually present to fiddle at. But so lots of things are going. Politically, things were very tense. There were riots and zealots were forming revolutions. And in a couple of years, the temple would be destroyed. And so it was a very, very difficult, tense time. But Hebrews is this masterpiece of literature that connects the dots between the Hebrew Bible and Jesus. And it shows how God has been working out a plan to redeem and restore our world from the beginning. And the author of Hebrews believes that if we could really see Jesus for who he is, we would be able to hang in there. We'd be able to persevere because we'd know for certain that it was worth it, even in the middle of all this upheaval, in the middle of a difficult world that's wearing us down. And so I think that's probably a relevant message for us today. So Hebrews is going to explain, here's who Jesus is. I want you to know really everything about him and how this is not just out of nothing, but this is actually what the Hebrew Bible has been talking about this whole time. And I don't know about you, but sometimes, you know, you read the Bible from the beginning in Genesis, that's pretty good, right? It's pretty exciting. And Exodus, wow, you know, Pharaoh and the plagues and the Red Sea, and okay, and you get to Numbers, and you're like, this is getting a little crunchy here, okay. And then you get to Leviticus, and you're like, oh my goodness, what does any of this have to do with anything? And Hebrews is like, oh, but it does, and it's cool. And so we're going to get into that. So Hebrews covers all these different aspects of Jesus. We've looked at a few of them before. In the first chapter, Hebrews says Jesus is better than angels. He's not a created spiritual being, but he's the Son of God, the perfect image of God. You want to know what God's like, look at Jesus. He was made a little lower than the angels, though, for a time, so that he could become the perfect image of who we were created to be, experiencing everything that we experience. And as a human, he was able to restore our original role in creation as rulers of creation, as caretakers for the garden that God has created. And so he's a pioneer of a new way of living, is what Hebrews says. It's a perfect image of God, a perfect image of man. Then he goes on, Jesus is better than Moses. Moses, the great lawgiver. Moses set the people of Israel free, but Jesus sets us free from all kinds of oppression. He teaches us how to live, how to treat others and ourselves, how to be in a relationship with him. He leads us through the desert, through dry and difficult places, and he provides what we really need. Just like the water came out of the rock when Moses struck it, Jesus provides us with the living water that is his spirit. He'll sustain us on the journey. We looked at how he's the firstborn son of the house. Moses was a servant in the house, but Jesus is the son in the house. And we're adopted into his house, so we come to our heavenly father in his name. We have privileges that even Moses didn't have. Jesus is better than Joshua, Moses' successor. Joshua led the people of Israel into the promised land of rest, where it was flowing with milk and honey. They could settle down, and they had good soil to garden in, made it easy. And so Jesus is leading us into a new kingdom of abundance and rest. And just like the Israelites were invited to start experiencing that rest through the practice of the Sabbath. We're invited to experience God's kingdom now, and his rest now, and his power now. And so Jesus is better than angels, Moses, Joshua. And now we get to the end of chapter 4, and he has kind of a warning, and it's kind of a funny turn here. It's all very exciting. But then he says, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing even to the point of dividing soul from spirit, and joints and marrow, and is able to judge the desires and thoughts of the heart. It's like, whoa. Okay, that sounds pretty pretty intense there. But then he has an encouraging thing, right? He says, now, be aware, being in the presence of God is a serious thing. He sees your desire. He knows who you really are and what really matters to you. And he knows that thing that you're ashamed of. But, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest incapable of sympathizing with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us confidently approach the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace wherever we need help. Boldly approach the throne of grace. So Jesus is a high priest, and we go, okay, wait, we don't really have priests. Now, at the time, priests were an image that everyone was familiar with. Now we think maybe of Catholic priests, maybe we have some bad associations with that. It's kind of a different kind of priest. They did a kind of different thing. We think, oh, there's like a robe, and I guess they do incense, and they, you know, we got these kind of funny ideas about priests. It's a very foreign concept to, I think, a lot of us in modern America, where, you know, we don't have a temple that we like burn sacrifices in. But at the time, this was a very core part of the Jewish experience in particular. In fact, a priest was someone who was key to the religious practice. And so what is a priest? I think it's important if Jesus is our high priest that we know what a priest is. And so Hebrews helpfully explains in chapter 5, for every high priest is taken from among the people and appointed to represent them before God to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. He's able to deal compassionately with those who are ignorant and erring, since he's also subject to weakness, and for this reason, he is obligated to make sin offerings for himself as well as for the people. And so, a priest is very simply a representative. He represents us to God. He's a mediator. He stands in between, or intermediary is sometimes how it's translated. And so, this goes all the way to the garments the prince, a priest would wear. The high priest had, I think we've got a picture up here, had a robe, and there's this funny thing in the chest plate. There's 12 stones. And this is all that stuff in Leviticus that you're like, what are we talking about? It describes every stone, and well, every stone represents one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so when the priest walks into the holy place, the place where heaven and earth meet, there's an overlap, the place where we can actually be in God's presence. The priest represents the people because he's carrying all 12 tribes into that presence. And then he appeals to God on behalf of the people. This is something, for instance, Moses did. The people had disobeyed God, and God was like, I'm going to start over. And Moses said, please, God, don't take it out on them. Take it out on me, right? He intercedes for them, and God relents. A priest makes sacrifices on behalf of others. The book of Hebrews was just talking about how he goes in and makes a sacrifice for himself because, well, he's not perfect either, and then he makes a sacrifice on behalf of the people so that they can be in God's presence, so that they can be in right relationship with God. And so there's this whole system that Hebrews is going to start connecting these dots to. Because a priest is going to make the sacrifice that the covenant prescribes in the temple to atone for the sins of the people so they can be reconciled to God. Sounds simple enough, right? This is actually what Hebrews chapters 5 through 10 are all about. It's the priest making the sacrifice for the covenant. And Jesus is this fulfillment of this picture that's set up in the Hebrew Bible. He fulfills every part of this. Every single thing is important. And so we're going to look at more of that in the coming weeks. But first, I want to look at about what it means to be a priest. Because if you're feeling shame, if you feel like you've messed up, if you feel like maybe you want to stay out of God's eye line so he doesn't come down on you, maybe you don't feel like talking to God right now, you're full of shame, you need a priest. You need a priest to represent you before the God. You know, people say that the darndest things to pastors. I've heard from more than one person, oh, yeah, I've been meaning to come back to church, but I just really haven't been following God very well lately. I've just been having a lot of trouble, and I just don't want to come back until I can kind of get my act together. And I'm like, I think you've got this backwards, bud. But the good news is that Jesus is our priest. We can come boldly through the throne of grace to receive mercy because he is standing there for us. So how do we know Jesus was a priest? Like, where does this idea come from? And I think it's important to take a look. Hebrews continues, no one assumes this honor in his own initiative, but only when called to it by God, as in fact Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself in becoming a high priest, but the one who glorified him was God, who said to him, today you are my son, today I have fathered you. And also in another place God says, you are the priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Well, so Jesus, so Hebrews is quoting extensively, and it's going to quote this over and over and over, this prophetic psalm that David penned, Psalm 110. And in Psalm 110, David has these two oracles, these two prophecies that God gives him. God speaks to David, and he writes his song about it. And the first one is, here's the Lord's proclamation to my Lord, sit down at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And then a couple of verses later, the Lord makes this promise on oath and will not revoke it. You are an eternal priest after the pattern of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek's the mysterious priest king from Genesis 14. And so the psalm is predicting this future king in the line of David will be a priest. He'll sit down at the right hand of God. So Hebrews isn't just making this connection up. Hebrews isn't saying, well, that's a cool psalm, and I'm just going to apply it to Jesus. This is something that Jesus himself applied to himself. And so in Mark 12, Jesus is arguing with the chief priests, and they're like, who do you think you are? How can you come in here and tell us what to do? And so Jesus says, I'll give you a riddle. And he quotes this thing that David says in Mark 12. He says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I put your enemies under your feet. And he asked the Pharisees, if David himself calls him Lord, how can he be his son? And the large crowd was listening to him in delight. They were like, oh yeah, get him, Jesus. Because he'd really stump these smart guys, right? There's like this awkward grammar. The Lord said to my Lord, right? And so David's prophesying this about his future heir to the throne, and he's calling him Lord. So who's the Lord in this prophecy? And Jesus makes this connection to say that he's this promised Lord that Yahweh, the God of Israel, is going to glorify and seat at his right hand. And then when he's confronted, he's arrested, he's brought before the chief priest, and the chief priest is asking him, again, who are you claiming to be? And the high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, you said it. But I tell you, from now on you'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming back on clouds of heaven. Sitting on the right hand is this quote from that psalm saying, yeah, that psalm's me. That's who you're going to see. So Jesus is claiming this divine priesthood. He's claiming this role. And so Hebrews is picking up on this and saying, what does this mean for us? What it means is that we have a mediator. We have someone who will represent us before God. Paul says it this way in 1 Timothy, for there's one God and one mediator between God and humanity, Christ Jesus, himself human, who gave himself as a ransom for all, revealing God's purpose at his appointed time. So we have someone who's going to make sacrifice for us. We have someone who's going to represent us, who loves us, who cared for us, who experienced everything we have. And I'm just going to read it again because it's so beautiful. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who's not incapable of sympathizing with our weaknesses, but has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin, let us confidently approach the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace whenever we need help. Confidently approach the throne of grace. So many times I have felt overwhelmed with shame, and I can't pray right now. I just feel so bad. And then I remember this verse, confidently approach the throne of grace. You can be confident because you have a high priest who's standing in the presence of God. His face is always towards you. And so get that grace. Don't hold back, you know. Mercy and grace whenever we need help. Do you need help today? Come boldly. So, Hebrews is going to continue to dig into what it means to be a priest. And at this point, you're going, okay, this is cool, but it's a lot of stuff, and what is it? Is this all important? And I want you to know, I struggled a little bit putting this message together, because I'm like, this is cool stuff, but it's complicated, and there's a lot. And how am I going to make sense of this? And I was reading, and I keep on going in chapter 5, and it says, on this topic, we have much to say, and it's difficult to explain. And I said, yes, it is. It says, it's difficult to explain since you've become sluggish in hearing. And I'm like, I think I'm insulted. For though you should in fact be teachers by this time, you need someone to teach you the beginning elements of God's utterances. You've gone back to needing milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced in the message of righteousness because he's an infant. It's okay, Elijah. You get a pass today. Okay. But solid food is for the mature, whose perceptions are trained by the practice to discern both good and evil. So he's kind of doubling down. I'm definitely insulted now. Now, if you feel a little insulted, this passage is definitely for you. There's good stuff, and sometimes you've got to dig in. So this is the more advanced stuff, because some of us need to know that when we feel shame, we can go to God and find grace. And some of us have learned this lesson, and now we're good on that, but we're kind of tired. Things are hard, and we need something else that a priest does. So in chapter 6, he goes back to talking about what a priest does. And he says, for God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love that you've demonstrated for his name in having served and continuing to serve the saints, but we passionately want each of you to demonstrate the same eagerness for the fulfillment of your hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, and there it is again, but imitators of those who through faith and perseverance inherit the promises. So don't give up, guys. It's tough stuff, but it's gonna make sense in a minute. And he talks about this idea of inheriting the promises. What promises? Now, when God made promises to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you greatly and multiply your descendants abundantly. Abraham's the first in this line of Hebrews who is the covenant people, the people that God says, I'm going to pick you out in particular. He makes this covenant with Abraham. He makes this promise to Abraham. Multiply his descendants. This promise is going to come back in a minute, and it's going to be important. So hang on to that. And so by persevering, Abraham inherited the promise. Now, Abraham was sort of a mess. He did some good things. He was pretty cool. And then he did some really, really embarrassing things. And if you want to read all about it, Genesis about 12 through like 24 is all the ups and downs that Abraham had. So he's not like perfect or anything, but he hung in there. He messed up and then he went back and asked forgiveness and kept on going. Okay. So Hebrews is going to point out that people swear by something greater than themselves, and the oath serves as confirmation to end all dispute. But in the same way, God wanted to demonstrate more clearly to the heirs of the promise that his purpose was unchangeable, and so he intervened with an oath so that we who have found refuge in him. Have you found refuge in him? Well, he made a promise, if you found refuge in him, you may find strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us through two unchangeable things. What's unchangeable? His word, his promise, and his nature. Since it is impossible for God to lie. And we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, sure and steadfast, which reaches inside behind the curtain, where Jesus, our forerunner, entered on our behalf because he became a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Oh, there's that Melchizedek guy again. Who is this? It's a funny name. I think somebody should name their kid Melchizedek. I think that would be fun. Who is this Melchizedek guy? Well, it's funny. We were just talking about Abraham, and Melchizedek is part of Abraham's story. And so Abraham's camping out kind of in the wilderness. He kind of finds a spot where no one's bothering him. His nephew Lot goes to live in the city of Sodom, which then gets invaded. And Lot and his family get captured and hauled away, and the city gets raided. And Abraham says, well, that's my nephew. I can't let that happen to him. So he gathers up an army. Well, it was an army in the day. It was only like 300 and some odd people. But, I mean, that was pretty big at the time. So he gets his little band of mighty men together, and they go charging after these raiders, and they fight this big battle, and they're victorious, and they rescue everybody, and on the way back, they meet the king of Sodom, who's come, you know, the king of Sodom was like, ah, they took all my stuff, oh no, and Abraham's the one who's got to go save the day. So the king of Sodom comes to meet him, and they meet halfway where Jerusalem eventually is. But at the time, it's called the city of Salem. And the king of Salem, Melchizedek, comes out and greets Abraham. He gives him wine, and he gives him bread, and then he gives him a blessing. And so Abraham takes all the plunder that they captured, all the stuff, and he gives Melchizedek a tenth. Because Melchizedek is this king who's representing God. Melchizedek says, the God who created the world, the God that you serve and I serve, blesses you. And so Abraham gives him this tithe. And so Hebrews is going to tie into this story in chapter 7. Now this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham as he was returning from defeating the kings and blessed him. So this is a different kind of priest, right? Now we were talking about the priest who goes into the temple and the sacrifice and the covenant and all this stuff. But Melchizedek just walked out of the city and blessed him. So we've got kind of a different kind of thing. He's a king and a priest. And in this case, he's a priest who represents God to us. We talked about how a priest represents us before God, but a priest can also represent God to us. And that's what Melchizedek is doing. And then he blesses us. Now, if we think about Jesus as our priest, what do you think it means for Jesus to bless you? Do you need a blessing from Jesus? Do you need something? If you're tired, if I'm tired, I need a blessing from Jesus, right? If you feel like you're under attack, you're stumbling, you're falling, you need a blessing from Jesus. You need someone to remind you that God's promised you something. Because God has this promise for Abraham, but Melchizedek's saying, yeah, you're not just making it up. God sees you. In fact, he gave you the victory. And so a priest blesses because he's representing God to us. I'm going to continue in verse 2. To him also Abraham apportioned a tithe of everything. His name, Melchizedek's name, first means king of righteousness. And then he's also the king of Salem, that is, the king of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, he is neither beginning of day nor end of life, but he's like the Son of God, and he remains a priest for all time. He kind of pops out of nowhere in the scripture, and then you never hear from him ever again, except in Psalm 110, awkwardly, and then Jesus is going to quote that, and it's like, oh, I guess that was important. It's a very interesting kind of person who just pops up as apparently important, and then you don't know where he came from. Who is this guy? Where did he come from? So Hebrews has said, does this remind you of someone? The King of Righteousness, the King of Peace? Someone who doesn't have a birth date, a died date, doesn't have a tombstone, we don't know, but it reminds you of someone, doesn't it? Does it sound familiar? It should. Now, he says he's the King of Peace. Salem, or Salaam, if it's the city of Salem, or Salaam, well, that becomes later Jerusalem, right? So that name kind of sticks around. So if you think, every time you think of Jerusalem, think, oh, that's like the later name of Salem, right? And Salaam is just the word peace. Sometimes it's pronounced Shalom. Today, the vowels kind of got switched a little bit, and it's Shalom in modern Hebrew. And so a priest is God's representative of peace. He brings peace on behalf of God. And so Jesus is what? The Prince of Peace, right? Okay, pretty cool. He's the King of Righteousness. Well, Jesus is the righteous one. He was tempted in every way yet without sin. So he's the righteous one, the peace bringer, just like the King of Salem, Melchizedek. And he's a king. That's important. He's the royal priest, which is different from the Levitical priesthood. So the royal priest will bring righteousness and peace. Do we need that today? Do you think our world could use a little bit more righteousness and peace? So if you think that, are you asking our royal priest to bring righteousness and peace into our world, to bring righteousness and peace into our nation or our city? What if you asked Jesus to bring righteousness and peace into your workplace or your neighborhood? Because that's what a priest does, right? He represents God to us, and he represents us to God. And if he's the King of Peace and Righteousness, you can go to him and say, hey, could I have some? Because prayer changes us, right? When we pray for his kingdom to come, for him to bring righteousness and peace, we start looking for what he's going to do. We start becoming more open to, how do you want to bring righteousness and peace through me to others? Not, I'm gonna do it, but what would you ask of me to do? How can I participate in the righteousness and peace you're already bringing? Now, astute readers of Scripture will say, this is all very interesting, but wait. If I remember correctly, Jesus isn't from the tribe of Levi, he's from the tribe of Judah, so... So Hebrews got you covered. In verse 12, so if perfection had in fact been possible through Levitical priesthood, for on that basis the people received the law, what further need would there be for another priest to rise, said to be in the order of Melchizedek and not in Aaron's order? Aaron's the first of the Levitical priests. So when the priesthood changes, a change in law must come as well. Yep. The one these things are spoken about belongs to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever officiated the altar, for it's clear that our Lord descended from Judah. Yet Moses said nothing about priests in connection with that tribe. And this is even clearer if another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who's become a priest not by legal regulation about physical descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. I love how Peterson's The Message translates that he became a priest through the sheer power of the resurrection. I think that's pretty good. Because of this resurrection, Hebrews says he's sitting at the right hand of God. That's another quote from that psalm, right? It said, sit at my right hand. What does it mean to sit at God's right hand? It means to be co-regent with him, to be vice-regent, or to be equal with him, right? If you sit at the king's right hand, no one sits at the king's right hand on the same level unless they have equal authority, right? Now, the high priest in the Levitical system never sat down. The job was never done. He went in, he did his thing, he left. And he came back the next year and did the same thing again and left. He never sat down. There's no chairs in the Holy of Holies. But Jesus enters the Holy of Holies and sits down on the throne appointed from him because he's the royal priest. And so he goes one step further than atoning for sins. He begins to change us also to live in righteousness and peace. So, where do you need to experience God's transforming power today? Are you trying to fix yourself? Are you trying to atone for your own mistakes? Are you trying to do better on your own power? Or are you going to trust in the King to bring righteousness and peace to your life? And this is where Jesus representing God to us is so important. Because when I'm tired of, when I'm growing weary of doing good, when I'm tired of the challenge, the difficulty, I need a fresh experience of Jesus. So we went to the conference a couple weeks ago, and I was feeling pretty tired, pretty dry, you know, trying to persevere, put one foot in front of the other, but it can be hard. We need to hold on to that hope, the anchor for our soul, and sometimes we need that to be refreshed. And so I've had this many times where I've been dry and I've just sat and said, God, I need to experience you again. And he does. He comes and he communicates in a way that only he can do. He tells you things to open your eyes and see things. And in this case, I'm at the conference and I go up for ministry time. And someone was praying for me. And they said, I got this vision for you. And they give me a vision. I'm like, oh, cool. I love getting a prophetic word. That's cool. You know how prophetic words are. Sometimes there's little bits of them that you're like, that's interesting. What does that mean? So I'm praying. And I'm like, Jesus, what does it mean? You know, tell me more about this vision. Molding into what? Okay, what does that mean? And then he speaks to me. And I'm like, oh. But you know how it is. Sometimes you're like, that seemed a little cliche. Did I make that up? I made that up, didn't I? Jesus, if that's what your word to me is, would you confirm that to me? I imagine he would confirm it. Well, maybe some point during the conference, someone would have something similar. I don't know. A couple of seconds later, the guy who was praying for me said, I got another one. And it was the exact same thing. Exact words that Jesus had just said to me. And let me tell you, When you hear from something from God, you ask for confirmation and zam, you get it. Suddenly you know you're in the presence of God, right? Suddenly you are experiencing his power. Suddenly you're experiencing something that is strong enough to be the anchor for your soul. Hebrews puts it this way. A better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. So sometimes we need a priest because we need to draw near to God. And Jesus comes to us when we can't go to him. So why do we need a priest? Well, we need a priest because we're weak. We're easily distracted. We struggle to stay on track. Sometimes we need a priest because we mess up. We need someone to give us grace and forgiveness. We need a priest because we need an intercessor before God. We need someone to stand in our place and advocate for us. We need help. We need strength. We need wisdom. We need someone to intercede for us before God. We need someone to intercede for us as a body of believers, as a church, as a community. We need someone to come and bless us. And we need a priest to remind us of the promise that he's given us. And so that promise is very interesting because we're invited to be priests to others under the leadership of our high priest. That promise that God gives to Abraham continues. Not only is he going to give him multiple descendants, but he says in Genesis 12, I will bless those who bless you, but the one who treats you lightly I must curse, so that all the families of the earth may receive blessings through you. A priest is someone who blesses on behalf of God. So Abraham's whole family will be like priests to the world. And God confirms this when he makes the covenant through Moses in Exodus. He says, you'll be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. The whole nation is supposed to be priests. Yes, they're going to have Levites that are priests for the people, but you've got the priest, you've got the high priest who sacrifices for on behalf of the people and the Levites who serve the people, and then the whole people will be priests for the whole world. That's the whole strategy here, is that God wants to transform everything. And you say, well, that's great if you're Jewish, but Peter says, no, this is going to be continued because as Christians we're grafted in to God's plan to his people. Peter says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a people of his own, so that you may proclaim the virtues of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And you're like, okay, so we're supposed to be priests of the world. Hopefully we won't be here too long. It sounds like a lot of work. No, in Revelation, we're all around the throne. He says, blessed and holy is the one who takes part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power of them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Being priest is part of God's plan for us, because sometimes we need somebody. Sometimes we need someone to hear God on our behalf because we're too mixed up, too confused. Sometimes we need to represent God to other people. So that's my invitation to you today is, do you need grace? Do you need a priest to give you grace? Do you need a priest to give you hope and a promise? Or do you need to be a priest for someone else? As the band comes back up, I want to think for a minute about what does it mean to represent others to God like a priest would. What does that mean? Now, we don't have to build a temple and light incense, and we don't have to do anything like that. That's not really the important part, right? But how do we represent others to God? And I think an important part of that is intercession. Do you intercede for people? Do you see people who have needs and you say, I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to commit to praying for them every day. You're like, doesn't God already know their needs? Well, yeah. But there's something cool that happens when we intercede for someone, because we become part of what God's doing. Sometimes people have a hard time interceding for themselves. They don't know if they believe that God hears them or that God really cares. They don't know what to say. They worry that they're going to say the wrong words or not ask for the right thing, not ask in the right way. And they need someone to speak up on their behalf to God. And then when we intercede for brothers, we need to listen to God on behalf of others. Because sometimes, like, I have a hard time hearing God sometimes. Sometimes I'm too caught up in my own head to know what God's saying to me. And so we need to listen to God on behalf of others, go into his presence and be able to pass on those messages. Now, we all have the ability to have that direct connection with our high priest. So this isn't about intermediating, getting in people's way. But we all need a little extra help sometimes. So that's how we can represent others to God. But how can you represent God to others? Can you go the other way? Well, I think just like the king of Salem blessed Abraham, we can bless others. I think there's an amazing power in blessings that maybe we don't really recognize. That we can be that agent of God who says, God sees you and he loves you and he blesses you. Some people just need to hear that. We can represent God by bringing peace. We can be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers is what Jesus says. We can pray for peace in our world. We can do things to promote peace. We can bring righteousness. Righteousness is something, is a word that sometimes we think, oh, you know, that's, you know, being a goody-two-shoe, or that's, you know, doing all the personal morality. But righteousness is more about right living. It's more about the way we treat others. It's more about the way we live as a community, and the way we love others. And so we can represent God by walking in the path of righteousness. And the cool thing is, because we're working for the high priest, we don't have to do that in our own power. We don't have to work really hard to be righteous. We can just ask our high priest to bring righteousness and bring it through us if he wants. Ask him, what do you need to have authority for? What am I holding back from you? Because that's how this whole thing works. If you've got a lawyer, the lawyer's going to give you advice. He's going to say, now, this is what you need to do. You pay this because otherwise we're not going to be able to do anything. You need to follow my instructions, and I'm going to take care of the rest, right? Sometimes Jesus has instructions for you, and he's going to take care of the rest. He's going to do the hard part, but he's going to tell you exactly what he wants you to do if you give him authority. So that's the invitation. Do you need a priest today? Or are you willing to act as a priest towards others? So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to take just a minute for God to speak. And if he's saying something to you, I just encourage you to just take a moment. If he's saying something to you for someone else, take a moment. And maybe that's something you want to share with them. Or if you need to hear someone to pray for you, I'm going to invite you in a minute to also put your hand up for prayer. So come, Holy Spirit, we thank you for your word. We thank you for being an intermediary for us. I thank you that you have a plan for us, that you include us in the awesome work that you're doing, bringing peace and righteousness, loving others, loving others. So I just ask that you would fill this room with your grace, that you would, in the power of your Spirit, make these words come to life so that we would trust in your atoning blood. We would come boldly to receive that grace. I ask for everyone who's coming here tired, who's just a little bit off, they would experience you in a fresh and new way. Say that if we draw near to you, then you draw near to us. So that's what we want to do today. That's why we showed up today, to draw near to you. To renew that hope in us that's the anchor for our souls. Lift up our spirits. And help us to persevere in the path that you've laid out.